Spring Christian, greetings again this morning. It's been a blessing to be here today. Appreciate what we've heard all the way through the service. Really blessed by the singing this morning. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. We are living in one of the few countries that the Bible is just, we can freely have the Word of God. I just read the statistics of, they said 2014, there was more areas, there's more of the world that there's persecution where they can't freely have the Bible than there ever was before. So what a blessed people we are, and how much more responsible we are. I thought it was interesting, the Sunday school lesson there. I'd like to read Romans chapter 14 if you want to turn there. But it struck me this morning how Jesus told the Jews, he said, those that he was talking to there, he said, when John came, you told him, you know, that he didn't eat and drink and he had a devil. He said, then I come and you say, you're eating and drinking, so you're a glutton. And Romans chapter 14, here Paul is also addressing a food issue. I'd like to read this chapter and pull some out of it. And the verse I really want to look at, a couple verses, will be verse 7 and 8, verse 12. Let's start with verse 1 there, Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any thing whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I'd like to back up in chapter 13, read verse 11 through 14, what comes right before this chapter. Verse 13:11, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I don't claim to know exactly everything he is saying here, but I think there's some things we can pull out of here that are very clear. And those verses preceding that, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As we think of life, we've heard in the devotion, we heard in the opening there a lot about, in the devotional, about reaching out, who we're being responsible for others. In the opening, the thoughts there on taking care, watching where we're, what we're doing. You know, life is a journey. Verse 7 says, none of us liveth to himself. You know, no man liveth to himself. And we face many decisions. And I want to think a little bit this morning, look at some of road signs, signs that we see. You know, we can learn from history. We can learn from history. Sometimes I think we're slow to learn from history. But you know, there are many signs, if you think about it, as you drive down the road, there's signs we don't think anything about. But one we're probably all very aware of is don't text and drive. And the last while I've seen signs said, don't text, don't let a text be your last words. They keep putting different verbiage out there. But they're trying to make it clear, don't text and drive. Keep focused. Now, there are signs that we don't even really think about. We probably pass them by and we couldn't remember that they're there. At least I couldn't. But you know, when you're driving along and you see a sign that says road closed ahead, you pay attention if you're planning on going through there. And we came to a sign like that this past fall going to Kirksville for a meeting. It said road, because there were some signs there, and that one said accident, then another said road closed. But you know, we were on a four-lane road. I couldn't hardly believe you couldn't somehow get it through here. And we drove, kept driving, but it kind of was, I started noticing the other lane over there, there was no cars coming this way. So it didn't look too good. Finally, we got to a place where they had bars across the road. There were some state guys there, and so I asked them, where can we go? And they pointed down this road, and I had looked at my map, and it was a long way around. And I've been better off listening to that first sign. There was a lot shorter ways around, but you know, I thought somehow we could get through there. But and you find yourself, I find myself questioning, is it really closed? You know, can't I somehow get around? You know, it's not in my plans. I don't have time to make a long detour. You know, sometimes in life, God brings road closed signs in our lives. You know, there may be impassable waters. There may be a bridge out. And our road closed sign might not be as dramatic as Saul's was there on the road to Damascus, being struck down with a light. And we may not have the beast we're riding on speak to us like Balaam did. And Jesus may not tell us in audible words, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, there's different ways. There's the God shows us road closed signs. And the reasons for that. You know, later the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and suddenly things changed again. It says in Acts 16:7, but the Spirit suffered them not. They essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. But you know, later they discovered why. There was a man from Macedonia that was pleading for them to come with him. They followed the Spirit's leading. You know, God had a plan for them, a detour that led them to spread the gospel in new areas. You know, sometimes these detours take us off the main highway, onto rougher roads, roads that take us out of our comfort zone. You know, it may be even roads without the safety of the guardrails we're accustomed to. You know, we read about people and we admire them, people that were willing to step out, people that are willing to step out in faith. But, you know, are we willing to step out of our comfort zone right here, right where we are? You know, our responsibility, no man liveth to himself. And back to the thoughts there on the texting and driving. Recently, I watched and I thought it was a worthwhile thing to watch, a little video that one of the phone companies put out to warn people of the danger of not staying focused on driving while behind the wheel. Distractions. You know, what those distractions can do, what it can mean in your life. You know, before we had electronic devices, you know, we dealt with distractions too in a little different way. I remember as a young man one Saturday morning, a couple of my friends, we decided to go to work. I was driving a pickup that didn't have exceptional braking ability, a 77 Ford. I was towing a trailer that had no brakes. But, you know, we were, a couple of us friends, we were having a good time. We were talking about things that teenagers talk about, I imagine. I don't really remember. But suddenly, as we were cruising down Chestnut Expressway, the light turned red ahead of us. And it seemed without any yellow warning. I didn't see the yellow. I slammed brakes. It was a futile effort. I could quickly see. I stepped on the accelerator, and it wasn't too helpful either. And a car to our right had the green light now, and she was coming out and was pulling out to the intersection, blissfully thinking that speeding dark blue machine was stopped like he was supposed to. But it did not have the stopping capability. So we turned to the left, and there was fortunately no cars coming down the opposite direction on Chestnut Express. And we turned to the left, took the wrong lane, headed down the wrong side of the road to miss that car, quickly doing some curb jumping and getting back into the correct lane with a driver that had a leg shaking violently, uncontrollably. But you know, there were no electronics involved there to distract me. There was no, sometimes it was the music involved. Somebody was changing tapes or reaching down and doing something. There was nothing like that. That wasn't involved. It was just, there wasn't anything wrong being done, except responsibility was ignored or forgotten for a moment. In that critical moment, things could have been so drastically different. You know, it may have partly been those that were with me that could have been responsible, but ultimately I was behind the wheel. If you're driving and you get a text while driving, it may not have been a good idea for somebody to send you that text. But ultimately, you are responsible to leave that phone down until you're in a safe position to look at it. And another sign the Department of Transportation puts up, it says it can wait. You know, wait till it's a safe time to do it. You know, in our spiritual lives, we need to decide what is important. And what can wait? You know, we may have an opportunity to reach out, but we've made commitments. What do I do now? How do I decide? You know, how do I decide what Jesus would do in this situation? Did Jesus let himself get so tied down and committed to the daily rigors of life? And you know, I'm talking to myself here as much as anybody. You know, how tied down do we let ourselves get? We say that's different. You know, that was a different era. That's different. Is it really? You know, are we strangers and pilgrims here? Do we have the world view of the one that we claim to follow? No man liveth to himself. Or do we say, you know, when I get to this place in life, then I will have time to reach out. Then I will dedicate my time to mission work. And maybe we don't like to compare ignoring an opportunity to witness as dangerous as focusing on a text or texting while driving. But you know, if we miss that opportunity, if we neglect that opportunity to reach out because our focus is on what we want to do instead of what God has for us, couldn't it be just as dangerous? An opportunity missed? maybe the last opportunity for that person involved. Sometimes we find ourselves evading responsibility. You know, a child is not very old till he or she starts evading responsibility. They start blaming. It was somebody else's fault. You know, they blame others for their actions, for their wrong responses. You know, he hit me first, or he was laughing at me, or he told me to do it. You know, the list could go on for a long time there. But, you know, sadly, it's not only children that do that. You know, I think many times we find that attitude following ourselves through life. You know, it's because of the way I was treated. Now, that's why I'm dealing with this anger, this bitterness, this cynicalness. You know, whatever it is, it's someone else's fault. I'm not really responsible. We see Cain's response when God came and asked him. He said, you know, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible? And jealousy ate him up. Finally, he justified himself in taking his brother's life. Self-justification. You know, things that at one time he would have never thought of that, but as time went on and this kept building up, finally he got to the place where he justified it. You know, how many times do we find ourselves in the same place? Because he pulled out in front of me, I have a right to run him off the road. Because of the way I was treated, I have a right to respond in an unchristlike way. I have a right to lash out at those that are dearest to me. And we may even say we're responding with righteous indignation. You know, that may have its place. You know, when someone is taking advantage of a helpless individual, a child especially. But again, we come back to how would Jesus respond? Look at Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, he faced some very tough bumps on the road, very dramatic situations. From little on, he lost his mother. His own brethren turned against him. They tried to kill him. But, you know, we see the same, Jesus faced the same things. He was also rejected by his brethren. But how did they respond? How did Joseph respond? How did Jesus respond? You know, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, the moral law is inflexible. Job 4:8 says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You reap what you sow. We know that. We've heard that from little up. But somehow many think that it won't happen to us. You know, we wouldn't say that. But somehow we will evade that. You know, luck will somehow prevail and we'll be able to sow thistles and reap a wheat harvest. You know, no one would say that, but how many show that they believe that by the way they live? It's obvious that they're hoping somehow the reaping will be different. While they know this law is true in other people's circumstances and lives, somehow, for some reason, it will suspend its operation in our circumstances. You know, Balaam thought somehow he could go against what God wanted him to do and miss the reaping. You know, he couldn't see that angel in that trail with a sword standing there waiting to kill him. You know, he foolishly beat the beast that he was riding. He said he would have killed it if he'd had a sword. But it still seemed he didn't really learn his lesson, or he didn't have a change of heart. How much does it take for us to see that what God wants for us? Or to change our course? And we have influences in life negative influences, positive influences. You know, no man liveth to himself. There's people influencing me. You influence others. When the Apostle Paul said this, he was speaking of our responsibility for our conduct and our influence on the lives of others. In this passage here in Romans 14, the issue there was, the main issue was concerning meat that had been offered on the altar to pagan in pagan temples. And my understanding is that that is where the common people got most of their meat. They bought meat that had been offered, meat that had been sacrificed, offered as a sacrifice to one of the gods. And there were Christian disciples that thought it wasn't right for a Christian to eat meat from a place like that. And Paul says, tells them that it makes no difference to him whether it's been offered to an idol or not, because an idol is nothing. But if his eating this meat will be an offense and a stumbling block to his brethren, he says he will eat no meat while the world standeth. And he was keenly sensitive to the influence, his influence on his peers. He wanted to be careful that the influence that went out from him would be a blessing and not a hurt to your brother or sister. So was Paul saying that if we have someone in our midst that is a vegetarian, that we should all refrain from eating meat? Well, if we read the whole chapter, I think it's very clear. I don't believe that's what he's saying. But I believe he is saying, don't make it a point of contention. Respect them for it. Different backgrounds bring in different train of thought. I believe he is bringing out that the influence is important. Respecting each other is very important. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Let's try to see things from the other's point of view. Now take off the tinted glasses. Look at things the way Jesus did, the way he would have us to. Brother Clay had on a meeting here at chapel, he brought out the point. He had varied sets of glasses. And he put on a real dark set of tinted glasses, and he looked around and he said, "When I look out at you, you all look really dark." Then he took them off and put on the clear ones, and he looked up and he said, "There, I'm looking at God. It's clear." You know, sometimes, you know, do we find it, he said, what he brought out was sometimes we find it easy to put on these tinted glasses and see the negative things in the brethren and those around us. Then we go back to our clear glasses when we look up at God. And the importance of looking at people through clear glasses instead of through the dark glasses. Take off the tinted glasses. You know, there are times we may unconsciously be a negative influence, unaware of the negative influence we may be leaving. It may be ways of doing things that we're used to that we don't think anything about. Those from different backgrounds may see it differently. You know, sometimes when we're driving at night in foggy or rainy conditions, we find ourselves following someone, maybe unconsciously, but their taillights become our guide. You know, we can see those taillights up there, and we use that as our keep our distance, and we hope they're seeing what's out ahead of them. We trust that they will stop in time to give us time to stop at a stop sign or a stoplight or whatever it is. But have you ever been distracted and the person you are following makes a turn, and suddenly you find yourself on the wrong road? You know, there may be people that are watching what you do. If you make a wrong turn, they might be misguided by your actions, by your turns. The story is told of a well-known judge that had been put off making a decision for Christ for many years. And one day he called the minister of the church, the local church there, and he said he wanted to become a part of the church. He made a commitment for Christ. And the minister asked him, "Is there any particular sermon that brought you to this place, to this decision for Christ?" He said, "No." He said, "It was the life of a member of the church who lives neighbors to me." You know, a consistent life. You know, on the other hand, an inconsistent life on the part of any church member might keep someone out of the church. You know, inconsistency doesn't relieve anyone of their responsibility, but it does behoove us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. You know, is your life an encouragement to those who look up to you? You know, we have a group of teachers here, and I appreciate our teachers. I thank you for what you're doing. You know, teachers have a tremendous influence. And I believe all my teachers taught me academics well. But some could have left better examples in some areas. But I'm thankful I had one good teacher, and he's still consider him a mentor today. But I clearly remember after I made my decision to follow Christ at 13 years old, you know, I wanted to tell my teacher about it. I wrote a note and handed it to him. I knew he was interested in my life. And I knew it would be something that he wanted to know. And it would be something that he would be excited about. You know, he left an example that I wanted to follow. You know, he may have been an unconscious influence for good, though I believe he took his responsibility seriously. And I think that's, you know, very important to, in places of responsibility, especially, that we remember that there are those that are looking, those that are watching. Excuse me. Another sign that we see sometimes along the road, and I think Brother Steve hit on this one, soft shoulders. And when you're traveling along a road that is under construction, sometimes you see signs warning you of a soft shoulder. But why are they warning you? Why are they telling you there's a soft shoulder? That's not where you're supposed to be driving anyway. Maybe they don't want you to pull off and get stuck. That may be part of it. But, you know, seasoned drivers know that if you are driving at highway speeds and you drive onto a soft shoulder, you're very likely to lose control and end up having an accident. The idea of those signs are to keep you off that soft shoulder, keep you extra alert, keep you on the solid road. If you stay there, you'll be fine. Along life's highway, there may be a twilight area, a border territory between right and wrong, a strip of ground that lays just off the pavement and right close to the edge, right close to the ditch of disaster. You know, often those that get in the ditch of sin first cross the soft shoulders of questionable conduct. You know, maybe things that are not necessarily sin, but they leave a question when there are numerous questions. You know, people start to wonder, where does he or she stand? You know, Lot, when him and Abraham were talking there, and Abraham said, you go one way, I'll go the other way, there's not room for both of us here. And Lot took those well-watered plains, and maybe there was nothing wrong with that, I don't know. But we notice it says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. So there was something there that was luring him down towards Sodom. There was something intriguing, something that it put him on a soft shoulder. And I don't believe Lot had any intention of his family ending up where it did. But he got off onto a soft shoulder. And finally, he ended up living in that godless city. You know, are you an asset or a liability? A question mark or an exclamation mark? Where do you find yourself? You know, Lot was a question mark. Abraham was an exclamation mark. There was no question where he stood. You know, if it hadn't been for Abraham's intercession, Lot's whole family would have been destroyed when God rained judgment on Sodom. Now, sometimes what looks like a sudden disaster, in reality, it's been a turning towards that soft shoulder for quite some time. It's the end of a long process of inner deterioration of heart and character. The tent has been pitched towards Sodom. The tent has been pitched in that direction. If we find ourselves driving on the soft shoulder now and then, is it becoming more normal than an exception? Let's get back on the solid roadway if that's where you're finding yourself before it's too late and we find ourselves so sunk in it's hard to turn back. And we come to crossroads in life, roads, points of decision that we need to make. In Ezekiel 21:21, it talks about the king of Babylon standing there at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways. You know, sometimes we take the wrong road accidentally. Sometimes we just decide to take an alternate route for a change of scenery. Sometimes there are several routes that will get you to the same place. So, you know, I believe God has a plan and purpose for each one of His children. You didn't just happen to drop in here this morning. You don't just happen to be here. He has a path for you. Sometimes when there's more than one route that will take you to the same destination, you know, we take one only to wonder if maybe we should have taken the other one. If we made a wrong decision, especially if you're in unfamiliar territory. Remember, over 10 years ago, we were traveling out west. We got to a place where we needed to make a decision which way to go, and I spent some time looking at the map, and the one way looked just a little shorter, the other way better road, but the shorter way looked like a lot more scenic route. So to some of my family's dismay, I opted for the scenic route, and we took that road. We drove for miles. Finally, the road turned to gravel, and that wasn't so bad. Till we came to a big sign that said, no trailers, and we were pulling a trailer. It was no small matter. We had driven for miles. I don't remember how far, but I want to say we'd driven 45 minutes or an hour. And I was not excited about turning around and going all the way back just for nothing. So I kept going. And then there was another sign that said, no trailers, and I met a vehicle with a trailer coming back. But it was a beautiful drive. It was very scenic, hairpin corners. It reminded me a little bit of some of these places like in Colorado where you see the topes, or those little mountains there with the little sharp ridges where they run the motorcycles up on the ridges. But this was a flat enough spot that you could drive a vehicle up those ridges. And it was straight down both ways. You had this little road right on top. We kept going. It all worked out, but it was with a little apprehension. But, you know, we were driving at our own risk. We were told, we were warned. You know, sometimes we unwittingly get ourselves into those kind of situations where we have to decide whether we need to take the long route back or go on. You know, sometimes we make friends that have a big impact on our lives. You know, we may hear a sermon that got us to thinking along lines that we hadn't considered before. We may read a book that challenges us and changes our course in life. Is it providence? No. But I believe if we're seeking God's will and are open to His leading, we can rest assured that He will lead us and trust that we are in His plan. But we need to make sure those things that impact our lives are consistent with Scripture, that aren't taking us off on the wrong course. There's a poem I'd like to read. Fork in the road. There's a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Now there's another kind of decision that the poem talks about, the crossroads in life. The decision that leads us down a totally different direction. You know, the path may not be too far apart at first, but the distance slowly grows till you would never realize that once you had been on the same road. That once you've been close together and had the same goals. The road as far as this journey of life ends. You know, when we get to the sign, road ends. The journey for this life will be over. You know, somebody quoted this, I'm not sure who it was. He said, all men think, all others mortal, but themselves. You know, isn't that too true? Maybe the older we get, the more we realize that life is short. You know, today we can still change our course. Today we can switch roads. We can get off the soft shoulder onto solid pavement. But the question we should consider now, today, is my relationship with Christ, first of all, with my fellow man, with those near me, with the members of my own family, the way I would want them to be if my life's road end sign would come today or tomorrow. You know, if it's not the way we would want it to be, we still have opportunity to change that. And I encourage you to do that. You know, so that when we come to the road end sign, that each one of us might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Let's kneel for prayer.